Genesis chapter 4. Going through the book of Genesis, the intention is to cover about the first 11 chapters. That's the intention. You know, we've only gotten the first four chapters here. We haven't even finished the first four chapters. I already have 57 pages of notes, which is a lot of notes for me to have. Anyhow, as we go through, as we look at these things, our purpose is to know what it says. And sometimes we don't always have the answers that we'd like to have about every little thing. And so my purpose is not to give you answers that I don't have, or that's not explicitly said here, or that we haven't come to. The purpose is, let's know what the scriptures say. And if we see a place where we should draw application, we do. But we're focusing on understanding what the Lord actually said and trying not to presuppose our presuppositions upon them. So as we look at chapter 4 here, it begins the account of Cain and Abel. We looked at that first part. Today we'll look at the second part here. But we will review a little bit of what we looked at. You see in verse 1 where it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so they had different occupations. By the way, it wasn't necessarily wrong for Cain to till the ground, right? How is that wrong? In fact, Adam was to till the ground. The Lord said, you till the ground. If we didn't till the ground, we'd probably have a lot of problems. At this point, they're not eating meat, so what are you going to eat? Well, it says, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Interesting. It's another example, just like we looked at just a little bit ago. Another example of when somebody being tried. You're going through a situation, and what comes out reveals what's on the inside. The flavor of your tea bag, if you will. Well, so they brought offerings, and it's amazing to me the understanding that they had. They had understanding that you should bring an offering to the Lord. Hey, do you know Cain understood he should bring an offering, and he brought an offering. You know, hey, that's good. He's worshiping the Lord. He's not worshiping some idols, right? So that's great. He's doing fine. Lord, don't get upset with him. He's doing fine. You know, maybe he doesn't have everything right yet. So he came to the Lord, offering an offering to the Lord. They both did. And very interesting. We're going to see, if you look at verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. The word well there, tov, means good. If you do good, it's going to be good. What is good, though? What's good? How would he know? You know, you didn't like my offering. Well, it's obvious as you study these things that there was knowledge and they knew what was good. And what is good? Good is defined by God. So God is the definer of good and evil. In fact, he is what good is. And see, if you would be in conformity to who God is, if you would do that which is in conformity to who he is, that which is good, then, and we'll look at it in just a minute, but it's the idea of his countenance would not be fallen. It would be lifted up. But So there was a criteria. There was something which they could measure here. It wasn't just a random. And there was knowledge. They understood. Abel came and he brought sheep. He brought the firstlings of his flock. And he offered of the fat, all things which the Lord would go later on to prescribe that they do. We need to study the sacrifices. And we will sometime, Lord willing. If we live long enough and if the Lord doesn't come back. So, We saw how the Lord, he had respect, he had regard, or he turned to see the offering of Abel, but unto Cain, he didn't. He didn't turn to see. He didn't regard it. And we see in Hebrews how it explains that Abel offered by faith, firmness in who God was, firmness in God, upon him. But Cain, obviously, he did not. So this is not just a random thing. These two people are choosing. They are defining for themselves, in a sense. At least Cain was defining for himself. Lord, you should be pleased with my offering. This is what I decided to give you. And Abel, he met the criteria of the Lord. But notice Cain's response here. It says here he was, verse 5, and Cain was very wroth. It burned to Cain much. It burned. He was angry. It burned. It's kind of, I believe that's an inward response, it seems. No doubt it had outward implications, that it burned to him. Oh, it makes me angry. But also then you have the other part where it says, and his countenance fell. His countenance, that's his face. Then his face fell. His faces fell. His countenance. That was the outward response. Okay. So you had it burned to him and his countenance fell. Notice what the Lord says to Cain in verses 6-7 here. And I will say, I spent a lot of time trying to looking at this. And I would love to go through all the details, but the details are way too deep. So I'll tell you what way I understand this here. But in verse 6, he says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? So literally, he's just asking, to what it burned to you? Why is that going on? And to what your faces are fallen, your countenance is fallen? What's going on? To what? To what end? What is the cause of this? What is the cause that he is responding this way? Hey, that's a good question. That's a great question. Conflict or anything like that, you think, okay, I'm responding a certain way. Why am I doing that? What's the cause of that? What's the foundation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it a good reason or a bad reason? Well, the condition here, the Lord gives these two conditions to him. We looked at verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So this first line here, literally, not exists a condition. That condition is the if there. And it's a kind of a question here. Is it not? This condition exists. You will cause to do good. So if you were to do good, and then it's the word for nasa, which is to lift up. Okay, to lifting up of, okay, and they translate it acceptance, accepted, excuse me. But it's literally the idea of lifting up. Now, what do you need to lift up? His countenance was fallen, right? Yes, his countenance was fallen. What needs to be lifted up? Well, if you do well, if you do what's right, if you do what is good, will it not be lifted up, your countenance? And the answer is yes. See, so he's pointing out, you're doing wrong and your countenance is telling me that. And if you do well, if you do what's right, if you do what's good, your countenance will be lifted up. We were looking at Proverbs even just Friday. Let's see if I can remember. Here in Proverbs chapter, I think it was 15, where he says, I didn't put it in my notes, but I'll put it here. Where he says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And you can see how the countenance is affected by your heart, your inner man. And of course, and you see what he's saying here. If you don't, you know, your inner man's got a problem. That's why your countenance is falling. Well, the first one is, you know, won't it be if you do what's right that your countenance is going to come back up, your faces? The second thing he says here, and a condition, and it exists a condition, not, so if he doesn't, if you will not cause to do good, so it's causative there, if you won't choose to do what's right, if you won't do good, then he says literally this, to the doorway or to the entrance or to the opening, okay, to that, sin is lying, is a lying one. It's lying down in a sense. It's stretching out himself, kind of like a beast maybe. Sin. I was looking at this word sin, but even in Hebrew, the word sin means to miss or to deviate. It's the idea. You remember the Benjamites and how they were left-handed, I believe, and they all sling stones back in the book of Judges, and they were really good. They could hit at a hair's breadth and not sin and not miss is the idea. Same word used. But that's the idea of to miss or to deviate from what we should be aiming at, what we should hit. Well, and Greek is very similar. So let's see here. So if you don't do what's right, then sin exists, a lying thing. It's right there. I believe he's saying that if he will not do good, then that sin, that missing, it's lying there. It's ready to rule him. There's an opening there. There's a doorway, and it's right there, and it's ready to rule you. Because he says this in the next word. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So this is the same terminology used when talking to Eve. We could look at that in chapter number 3 and verse 15. I'll put enmity. No, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And I believe what he's saying is her desire would be to his husband, not in the sense of wanting to rule over. But, and he shall rule. Before, he didn't have to rule. Yes, he was the head, but he wouldn't have to rule over her. He wouldn't have to make that happen, to assert himself, because that would be there naturally. Well, you see that in chapter 4 here, and he says, and unto thee shall be his desire. It's his desire, or it could be its desire, depending on what the antecedent is, which I believe goes back to the word lying, which is it's a participle, a substantive. Anyhow, so what I will just explain to you what I think this is saying, the way I understand this, and literally, and unto you will exist the desire of it, the desire of what? This lying thing, sin, that's at the door, unto you will exist the desire of it. I believe he's saying that it, the sin here, is going to desire to be in charge, to rule in him, and you must rule in it. Taking that as a jussive, that the word there for rule in the second line because of its being imperfect and from the context. So, and unto you will exist the desire of it. So I think he's saying that sin is going to want to rule in him. It's going to be in charge of him. But he's saying here that I believe he's saying this is a command of the Lord expressing his will that he must rule. He must rule in it. The thing, the lying thing at the entrance, not that it would rule over him. And so just like he said in Genesis 2, okay, the woman the sin, the curse was not that there were roles and that the man should be the head and the wife not be the head but be by his side. Well, that wasn't the curse. The curse was that there'd be conflict, her desire to him, and he would have to rule over her. Well, here we have this idea here, and I believe he's talking back to the sin, that the sin's desire is going to be to rule over him, but he must rule over it. So the Lord is telling him, here's the two conditions, and here's what's happening. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Well, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, if you look at verse 8, we'll see the murder here. But before I go on, any questions about that? If you want more about that, I'd love to talk about it sometime, if you're ever interested. So the Lord was explaining to him that he needs to do right in his heart. Right now he's in great danger. And so verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. So, literally, then Cain said unto Abel, his brother, and it didn't tell us what he said, but then it existed in the existing of them in the field. They were there in the field. And then Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. Then he slew him. He killed him. Cain would not submit to the Lord. He was confronted, and he would not. He still wanted to assert himself as authority to decide what is good and evil. And what do you do? I mean, Abel is the one causing problems. He's making me look bad. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. But anyhow, so what he wants to do is get rid of Abel. Angry at Abel and gets rid of him. You know, Cain was judging, in a sense. He was deciding. He was deciding good and evil. And so the question comes, looking for application, can we do that? Can we surrender our judgment to the Lord and receive his judgments, receive his authority, his what he decides, what he's already said, what he declares in Scripture? Well, we see the consequences. First, the Lord starts questioning him, something that we see the Lord do over and over again. When somebody does something wrong, he asks them a question. Even Samuel, remember Samuel coming to Saul, you know, what is this bleeding I hear in my ear? Well, the Lord questions him and says in verse 8 that we read, literally, then Yahweh said unto Cain, where exists Abel your brother? Where is Abel your brother? Then he said, I know not. Now, wait a minute. Is that true? Does he know where he is? Now, that's a lie, or at least he knew where the body was, but he didn't know where Abel went, which is interesting because there's some words, the idea of being lost, right? The idea of being in the grave, in Sheol, which might be called hell, but Sheol, that word, idea of the place of the dead, that holding place of dead ones, it's a place of where are they at? Where are they at? We don't know where they're at, which is interesting. But he said, I don't know. And then notice what he says. Literally, keeping my brother, exist I? You know, am I my brother's keeper? Notice that question. Is that wrong? Is that wrong, this question to ask the Lord? You know, it sounds like he's bitter, a little belligerent. Seems as if he's bringing into question God's questioning him. Why are you questioning me? Now, do we have authority? Is that right? Is that okay if we do that? Oh, Lord, why are you bringing this up? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? You know, hey, is that my job? Is it my fault? But we shouldn't, you know, it's the idea of you shouldn't be asking me this. It's not my job. Don't be asking me this because I'm not responsible to know. Wow. Cain's got some problems in his heart. We already know he never got it right. Well, then he said, the Lord, what you did, what did you do? Then he says this, the voice of thy brother's blood. The voice of thy brother's blood. Literally, the sound or the voice of the bloodshed of your brother exists calling or crying aloud unto me from the ground. Interesting. The word for voice and the word for sound is the same word. It's kol, sound or voice, which is interesting. You know, if I said I heard a voice, you'd think I heard somebody speaking, like a human. If I said I heard a sound, we would say, well, that's an inanimate object. It was, you know, car went by. I heard that sound. But it's interesting, you're just thinking a little differently, thinking more as the Lord gave the scriptures here. When we take those things and we understand that, it's the same word here. Everything has sound, right, that moves. Everything has a voice. And it's communicating. Like the trees, they're clapping their hands, the scripture says. They clap their hands. And they speak. They speak. They have a voice. They say something. Everything speaks. And so the consequences the Lord lays out to him here. He says, literally, and now, being cursed, you exist. Now you're cursed. This word curse is interesting. Comes from the same root as where we get the word light and other things. That flows. It flows. It's the idea of something that flows, in a sense. But in this negative context, it is something that flows away. It's like fleeting away. Which is much like us. Like, my body is cursed. Did you know that? I've got a cursed body. It's fleeting away. It's not going to last. And Cain is cursed. It's not that God had to pronounce a curse on him. It was God's design in action. Because he killed his brother, he was cursed. It was already in action. And the source of the cursing, he says, from the ground which opened its mouth to taking of the bloodshed of your brother from your hand. That's the source of his cursing. And the curse is the ground. Because you will serve the ground, it will not cause to add the giving of its strength to you. So it's the ground is cursed here. It's not going to yield its strength to him. That was part of it, the ground. But also the wandering. He says wandering and this idea of moving or flying away, kind of like a fugitive would go away, you will exist in the earth. So he's moving. He's going to be moving around. He's going to be, we would say, a nomad in a sense, like a fugitive. So that was what the Lord said to him, which is interesting. And then in verse 3 here, excuse me, not 3, but in verse 13 where he says this, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So Cain had a response. Then Cain said to Yahweh, and he says, great exists the iniquity of me from carrying of it, literally. It's more than I can carry, this iniquity, this punishment. And then he kind of just reasserts what he just said. Behold, you intensely expelled me. That's the same word used for the Lord driving them out from the garden. It's the same word used for like divorce and putting away. It's kind of somewhat forceful. It doesn't have to be physically forceful. But behold, you intensely expelled me the day from upon the faces of the ground, and from your faces will be hidden, or I'll be concealed. I'm concealed from your face, from your presence. Interesting. And then I will exist wandering and moving, or that flying away, that fugitive idea, in the earth. Then it will exist, the entirety of the ones finding me will kill me. So the Lord responds, then Yahweh said to him, to thus, the entirety of the one killing Cain, sevenfold, that means just seven times as much, he will be avenged. Then Yahweh placed to Cain he said a mark. The word mark here is a mark or a sign or a symbol. And the idea is, and I should have wrote it in my notes, but it's the idea of to bring near, to bring something near, this word is. And so when you see the symbol, it's to bring near something in your mind, what that represents. Like a rainbow. A rainbow is a sign, right? It's to bring near to your mind the promise of God, to remind us, oh yeah. It's just like the stars in the skies. They are for signs and for seasons. They're to bring near to our mind, oh yeah, this is what time of year it is. Well, there's going to be a mark on Cain to bring near to mind what God had said here, that don't smite him. He says, lest exist the smiting of him, the entirety of the one finding him. So the Lord made provision for that. And so you have Cain. Cain wanders from the faces of Yichyah. Then Cain went out from the faces of Yichyah. Then he caused to dwell in the earth of, what it says here, Nod. Nod. But that's the word for wandering. That's the word for being a fugitive. That's what that word means. He didn't actually go dwell necessarily in a particular place because he said he's going to be wandering. He literally dwelled in the earth of moving, in flying away, in fugitive, you know, being a fugitive. So that's what he did. And then it says east or front of Eden. East of Eden. We looked at perhaps where the location of Eden is, and I believe it's probably somewhere around the Persian Gulf, or that's where it was. You know, it's interesting, the Persian Gulf is very shallow. It's got an average depth of like 160-some feet, and the deepest spot is a little under 300 feet. That's real shallow, you know? And they found a lot of civilization around there, ancient, like prehistory is what they would say, civilization, that they haven't really been able to do any archaeology. Even underwater, there's things there, which is interesting, which it's a hard place in the world to do any kind of archaeology right now. But it has been for a long time. So interesting. But he went east. So instead of coming towards America, he's going towards Japan, for instance. He's going east. East of Eden, okay? Very interesting. So just in this story, we see a lot of things. And as we go along, we kind of add a little bit more to get a bigger composite picture of the whole here. But you see what Cain did. And you see how the Lord dealt with him. And you see what the Lord said even before. And to me, that's the biggest warning here, you know. Are you angry and upset? Then we should say, well, why? We need to consider why. Is that good or bad? I mean, it's possible to be angry about something that's, you know, and it be okay, that be godly. But most often it probably isn't. Sin lieth at the door, right? And sin wants to reign over us. I don't know, did I read that verse? He says, In Romans, that we're very familiar with, Romans 6:12. Now, there's a context to this, but he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Because it will, it wants to, but you don't. You don't yield your members to that, right? We yield our members to the Lord. Hey, how do you do that? How do you yield? It's kind of like what he was saying in James. Let me just read this and I'll be done. In James chapter 4, and they were struggling in that book, and they had some strife and some problems that we're very familiar with. And he talks about, where do the wars come from, the fightings among you? He says, verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Our spirit lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's a wonderful promise. You think, you're not trapped, resist. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And I love this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And we see the problem with Rehoboam, proud men who didn't trust the Lord, didn't trust what the Lord said. Cain, same thing, didn't believe the goodness of God. Thought, I want to decide what is right. Lord, I pray you'd help us to remember these things. I know sometimes in my own mind it seems feeble what we're doing here. Looking at some of these verses, we don't make a lot of application sometimes, but I am confident that these are your words and they are the words of life. Help us to meditate on these things. Help us to understand and to apply and to know you from them. I do thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for the time that we can meet here. Thank you for your goodness, and you're always good to us, and you promise you will not withhold good from us. Help us to believe it and to rest in you and trust you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.